Well, guys, listen, we are beginning a new sermon series today, and normally we only do like one topical series a year, and then we tend to go through books. So if you're newer to Revolve, our plan was actually to begin going through 2 Samuel. We did 1 Samuel last year. We were going to go through 2 Samuel, and that was going to take us all the way up until Christmas, believe it or not. I had it all mapped out. But we really felt like the Lord told us to make a turn and go in a different direction, and so we're doing another topical series. It's going to take us a few months, and it's called Freedom in Christ. And essentially, for those of you who like fancy words, it's a sermon series about what's called soteriology, which is just the fancy term for the study of salvation. In other words, what enslaves us, what frees us, how we should live as freed people, that we're no longer enslaved to sin and death. And that's what soteriology is all about, the story of Jesus and how it impacts us. And as we've been praying, the elders have been praying, the leaders have been praying for you for this sermon series, we get this sense that the Lord is going to bring some of you, hopefully all of us, into freedom like we've never experienced before in a tangible way. And what I mean by that is I think that there's some of you in this room, maybe even today, I pray it's today, there's some of you in this room who are going to follow Jesus for the first time by faith. Some of you maybe have been in churches for decades, and you're sitting here going, yeah, I've been following Jesus since I was born. Well, that idea doesn't exist. So if your immediate response is, I followed Jesus since I was a baby, I would encourage you, pay extra attention. And I don't mean that in a mean way. I mean it in a very emphatically, I pray Jesus gives you clarity in his name as we go through these things. Some of you are followers of Christ, and you have looked in the mirror on many occasions and said, where's the freedom? Where's the victory? Where's the abundant life that Jesus talks about? Because this doesn't feel like it. Some of you feel like you're freed, but you feel like you're still slaves. My prayer is that God is going to really bring you into freedom like you've never known. Some of you are going to be delivered from legitimate bondage, as in things that you have allowed to take root in your life, habitual, unrepentant sin, strongholds you just cannot seem to break, and you're tired of the same old dirty laundry year after year after year. And we're praying that God sets you free. Simply stated, I believe emphatically that this gospel series will be transformative. And the reason I can say that with confidence, not with, oh, I really hope, guys. No, I believe it. And the reason I believe it is this. The gospel is always transformative. And the more we can focus on the cross of Christ, Christ crucified, dead, buried, resurrected, the more transformation I believe that we're going to see as people and as a church. And so basically what we're going to do over the next 12 weeks or so is we're going to look at different facets of the diamond, which is the gospel. And we're going to zoom in on them. And we're going to magnify each facet of this singular diamond that it shines like the sun. And as we stare at it, I believe we will be freed and transformed. You know, I recently heard a testimony just this past week from a friend. Actually, it was in the form of a poem, and it was powerful. And it was essentially, I'll give you the long and short of it, it was about a man who found Jesus when he was at the doorway of death. That at the doorway of death, he cried out to God, adrift at the sea in winter, no longer being able to feel his appendages, he cried out to God, save me. And the reason I share that is because at the heart of the human story is a cry. Sometimes it's silent. Sometimes it is desperate, but it's always for freedom. Freedom from guilt, freedom from fear, freedom from shame, freedom from the things that hold us captive. It's a cry for help, It's a cry for rescue. It's a cry for cycles that we cannot seem to break on our own and burdens that, frankly, we're tired of carrying, but we simply do not even know how to put them down. It's a cry to be freed from pain and from suffering and from turmoil. There's a reason that even the most atheistic people, when faced on the other end of a barrel of a gun, cry out, "Dear God," because salvation begins with a cry. But it's not just an emotional cry. Ecclesiastes says that eternity is hidden in our hearts. And there's a sense in which the kernel of that cry, deep, deep within, is spiritual. It's a spiritual cry. You see, because behind the pain of life and behind the failure of life and all of your efforts and the fact that you cannot seem to escape yourself lies a deeper issue. And the worship team touched on it, unbeknownst to them, in the scriptures that they read. And the deeper issue is this: we are born in bondage to sin. Contrary to what the Eastern religions will tell you, you were not born a blank slate that became dirty over time. You were born in bondage, under a curse. And the world's response to bondage, I'll tell you what it is, because many of you are stuck in this and you wonder why you can't get any freedom. The world's response to bondage is this: we're going to psychoanalyze, we're going to medicate, we're going to ignore, we're going to drown it out, we're going to bring it to the surface and talk about it every week, we're going to block it, we're going to run away, we're going to turn the volume up, make a little bit more money, buy another boat. But that's not how God deals with your trauma. It's not how God deals with your sin. It's not how God deals with your issues. God doesn't do any of that. Maybe that's what you've been doing. Maybe you've been trying to deal with your stuff, whatever your stuff is. Even as a believer, you've been trying to deal with your anxiety, with your depression, with your destructive self-hatred. You've been trying to deal with these things. But I believe that God wants to free us. Although I can't guarantee it, God doesn't owe us anything. He's already given us more than we deserve on the cross. But I know this: while the world says this is how you deal with bondage, what God does is he enters into our bondage, not with advice or medication, but with rescue, with deliverance. If you looked up the word deliverance in the dictionary, this is how it's going to define it: the act of being rescued or set free. And I want you to notice in that definition, I'll read it again: the act of being rescued or set free implies a couple of things. One, it implies that you are in slavery. Two, the rescue is passive. You are rescued by someone else. Notice the insidious nature of our modern culture, where we love to rewrite mythology and fairy tales that have beautiful pictures of slaying the dragon and rescuing the damsel, and we like to rewrite them so that the hero is the villain and the one who needs to be rescued is actually the one who can rescue themselves. That's a picture of what the world tells you you can do with your sin, but the bottom line is you need to be freed, because sin is spiritual bondage. What Jason read, Jesus put it bluntly: everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. He's not being poetic. He's not being dramatic. Jesus is accurately diagnosing a spiritual reality. That sin is not just wrong actions or bad decisions or mistakes. Sin is a symptom of a power that enslaves the will, darkens the mind, and twists the heart. And in our natural state, in other words, when we are not born again, when we are unregenerate, you don't just do sin, sin rules you. It is driving the bus, and you are dead in the back. And under sin's rule, the Bible says you live under a curse of death and the weight of condemnation. Condemnation, by the way, if you looked up that definition, it is the expectation of wrath as punishment. Romans 6:23 puts it this way: the wages of sin In other words, you want to work for sin? This is what you're going to get paid. The wages of sin is death. But there's an alternative. The free gift of God. Free meaning you don't earn it. It's a gift. The free gift of God is not death, but eternal life. And it's found only in Christ Jesus. You see, the slavery that we experience in our natural state, no amount of moral striving can undo it. No religious system can free you from it. And there's nothing that you can accomplish in your flesh, in your sweat, which can help you escape. Because sin is spiritual, and so the solution has to be spiritual. It has to be supernatural, which is why the modern efforts to eliminate all the supernatural from the Bible, for example, those of you who were around in the 90s, the Jesus seminars where they said anything that happened that Jesus did that was supernatural, it didn't happen. Even the resurrection, they said, wasn't a bodily resurrection. It was like the spirit of resurrection, right? They said, we'll remove all of the supernatural. Why? Because the enemy knows that the only thing that will free you is a supernatural work. So let's dip back into the Old Testament. You see, God gives a beautiful picture of deliverance in the story of Exodus. Exodus is the second book in the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Those first five books are called the Pentateuch, or the Torah, or the Law. So those are kind of synonyms of each other when you see them written throughout your other readings in the Bible. And so God gives us a beautiful picture of rescue, of deliverance in the book of Exodus. It's like an Old Testament object lesson that frequently in the Old Testament, God does things in the physical realm which point to spiritual realities in the New Testament or the second part of the Bible. And so in the book of Exodus, Israel, God's chosen people, he says, I'm going to bless the whole world through you, Israel, ultimately pointing to Christ. But Israel, God's chosen people, they were enslaved in Egypt for 400 years under Pharaoh's brutal rule. And then something changed. And it changes with this in Exodus chapter 2, 23 and 24. It says, the people of Israel groaned. In other words, going back to my introduction, they cried out. The people of Israel groaned because of their slavery. They cried out for help, and God, he heard. God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant meaning the promise he had made to their ancestor Abraham when he said, I'm gonna make you a people, I'm gonna give you a nation, I'm gonna bless you, and the whole world is gonna be blessed through you. But you know what? In order to make that a reality, I got to get you out of slavery. God remembered his promise. See, deliverance began with a cry, not with a polished prayer, just a groan from the depths of bondage. Oh God, save us. And God responded. Not because Israel was righteous or because they finally had enough prayer meetings. They finally stopped eating too many potato chips? No. God responded because he's faithful. And God raised up a deliverer, a rescuer, a vehicle through whom he would bring them into freedom. And his name was Moses. Moses, whose name means God draws out. Moses himself had no power, but God said, Moses, I'm going to work through you to do miraculous things. And he sent Moses to go talk with Pharaoh. And Moses would come into Pharaoh's throne room and he would cry out the cry of deliverance, the cry of freedom, the cry of liberation every time he would say, let my people go. And it was a plea for freedom. And God had a plan about how he was going to bring that freedom. And it was in something called the Passover. Passover is the 10th plague that we read about in the book of Exodus. Essentially, God did 10 plagues, 10 miraculous signs as he began chipping away at the root of bondage in Egypt. For those of you who have tried to take a stump out of your yard on your own, you cut down the tree, you say, I'm going to pull that stump out, and you have to dig around it. And it's not just one root in the middle, though that is the thickest and the deepest root, but there's all of these other roots that go off the base of the tree. And in those 9 plagues, it's like God is taking the axe to all of the other roots, all of the smaller roots. And then in the final swing of the axe, he's going to cut the base and pull the root out right from the ground, leading to the deliverance of Israel from Egypt through this thing called the Passover, which would be a night of both judgment and a night of mercy. You see, God told the Israelites, he said, you're going to bring a lamb into your home earlier in the week. It has to be a pure, perfect lamb. In other words, it can't be like a lamb with a gimp leg, you know, or one eye because it got hit by a chariot. Like, none of that stuff is allowed. It has to be a pure and spotless lamb, and you're going to bring it into your home, and you're going to welcome it. And then, on the night of the Passover, I'm going to need you to kill it. And I need you to take its blood and wipe its blood on the doorposts of your house. And the Israelites said, what? Yes, that's what you got to do. That's how I'm going to bring about deliverance. Because God said, on that night, what's going to happen is I'm going to send my angel of death. And the angel of death is going to come through because this is how I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to pay the ransom for your lives by killing all the firstborns in Egypt. And if there's blood on your doorpost, when the angel of death comes, he will see the blood and he will pass over your house. And so if you obey God and if you put your faith in that blood, you say, well, I don't know how this is going to stop the angel of death, but I'm going to put my faith in the blood. If you do that, then the angel of death will pass over you. But if you say, this is superstition, this is hocus pocus, this sounds like it's not going to work, I'm a little stitious, not superstitious, I'm not going to do this, well, then you're essentially saying, I'll put my faith in myself, I'll run my chances. And a refusal to obey that command meant that death would fall not on the lamb, but on their house and to their firstborn son. And so the morning following the Passover, there was a great wailing as many woke up to death. But it also became the catalyst for freedom. Sacrifice, blood, death led to freedom. It led to Exodus. As Jesus said, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it bears no fruit. That death comes before resurrection. Sacrifice comes before freedom. And God used that as the catalyst to have Pharaoh say, Moses, get your people out of here. And Moses led the Israelites to the banks of the Red Sea, and the Egyptian army was chasing them in their chariots behind them, and they were ready, and they were pinned between a rock and a hard place, with this side being the sea and behind them being an angry army who had just had their sons brutally killed, and they're looking for vengeance. And God, in his miraculous power, parts the Red Sea, and the Israelites walk across on dry land, and as the Egyptians follow them, the seas undo, and they come and fall upon the Egyptians, killing the army in one fatal blow. And after the Israelites crossed the Red Sea, this moment would define them as a people. It would be integrated into their spiritual calendar for perpetuity. God told them to remember it every year. In other words, every year they would look back to what God had done and they would tell their kids, do you remember when God saved us from Egypt? Do you remember when he saved us with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm? He sent an east wind, a ruach, a spirit. The spirit blew and the Red Sea parted and we crossed on dry land. We did nothing. He rescued us by his own power. And they would look back to that year after year after year when God freed them from the kingdom of darkness and he brought them in their first steps into the kingdom of God. He is their king. They as his people. But little did they know, the Passover wasn't just about looking back. It was actually also about looking forward. It was a signpost pointing to something even greater, a greater Passover, a greater Exodus, a greater slavery, a greater villain, a greater deliverance. Because the Passover would become one of the lenses through which we understand the cross and the crucifixion of Christ. You see, on Palm Sunday, which all over the world churches are celebrating today. On Palm Sunday, Jesus entered Jerusalem. He arrived on Friday and he was hanging out at Bethany with his friends Lazarus and Lazarus' sisters, Martha and Mary. And then on Sunday, Jesus came into Jerusalem. And in fulfillment of prophecy, he didn't come riding a horse with a sword in his fist, the deliverer they wanted. No, he came riding on a donkey. Something that you would do if you were coming as a king for peace instead of war. A messianic marker, a prophecy from the Old Testament indicating that Jesus was saying, I am the Christ. I am the Messiah. I am the King of David, the greater King David sent to rescue from the oppressors. And the people understood it because they ran around and they cut palm branches and they laid the palm branches before him and they thought, this is the one we've been waiting for. We've been waiting for the King, the greater Son of David, who's going to come and he's going to save us and liberate us. But they didn't think it was from a supernatural enemy. They thought it was from Rome. And so they cry out, just like in Exodus. They cry out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Well, Hosanna means save us, please. Just like those Israelites cried out in Exodus chapter 2, they cry out again, save us, please. And Jesus, his silent cry back, because now his work has begun in the unseen, his silent cry back to the ancient enemy is, let my people go. But the crowds, they didn't understand. Although they were gathered in the city to look back and remember the Passover, they were blind to what God was actually doing. They wanted freedom from taxes. They wanted freedom from a bad economy. They wanted freedom from exploitation. They wanted freedom from political exhaustion. Sounds very similar. But Jesus says, I came to give you a different kind of freedom. A freedom from your true oppressor, the oppressor of sin and the consequence of death. And so it's fitting then that on the night of his betrayal, Jesus would celebrate his final meal with his friends, and it would be the Passover meal. The same meal that they were commanded to eat back in the book of Exodus, bread made in a certain way, food prepared in a certain way, bitter herbs prepared in a certain way, and he did that same thing, but he reinterprets it. And as they sit in the upper room and they're ready to practice the traditional Seder meal that they have practiced so many times before when they were little boys living in their parents' houses, Jesus changes everything. And picking up the bread, which is unleavened, meaning without sin, and it's got little holes on it, looking to Isaiah 53 and the piercings that the Messiah would go through, he says, this is my body, and it's going to be broken for you. And he breaks the bread. And then he says, as he picks up the wine, this is my blood. It's the blood of a new promise. The blood of a new covenant, and it will be poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Well, they were like 5 glasses of wine in by this point in time, so it was not registering, guys. That's why they couldn't stay awake 20 minutes later, by the way. I'm not joking. In the Seder process, there's multiple courses of wine, and so they were like, what are you talking about, Jesus? You see, it may be lost on us, but there's a part of me who believes that it was not lost on these guys completely. Christ was claiming to be the true Passover lamb, which makes sense because as the day of his baptism arrived way back in the beginning of the Gospel of John, John the baptizer, Jesus' cousin, who some of these guys had followed before Christ, he sees Jesus and he says, there he is. Behold the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. And that's what would happen. Jesus' blood would cover the hearts of those who trust in him. And through his sacrifice on the cross, he would become the Passover lamb. And this final greater sacrifice would lead to a final greater exodus, not from Pharaoh or from Caesar, but from sin and death. And as the Red Sea would be torn apart, Jesus's flesh would be torn apart. And the veil would be torn apart because Jesus's flesh and the veil symbolically are one, as we read in the book of Hebrews. This is what God was accomplishing on the cross. 1 Corinthians 15:3 says this in a succinct summary of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15:3 says, Christ died for our sins in accordance with the prophecies of the Old Testament. Now that word for can mean two things. For can either mean for the benefit of or because of. Well, if Christ died for the benefit of sins, that doesn't make any sense. Christ didn't die for the benefit of our sins. That's silly. No, Christ died for our sins. In other words, he died because of our sins. In other words, on that cross, it was your sin and his death. It was my sin and his death. You've probably heard the expression multiple times. People say things like, what held Jesus on the cross was his love. That's a nice sentiment, and I'm not saying it's not true. But what held Jesus on that cross were the nails of my sin. And it was driven by his love that he was willing to pay the debt. See, Jesus got paid what I deserve. Jesus, the sinless one, took my place and your place. He took my penalty and your penalty. The fancy term for this is called penal substitution. Penal substitutionary atonement, that Jesus paid our penalty as our substitute. So as Jesus hung on the cross, beaten and pierced, bearing the sin of the world, shamed as he hung there naked, he cried out, "It is finished." Again, a cry. See, but this is not the cry of defeat, but of completion. Jesus cried out in the Greek, tetelestai, meaning paid in full, that the wages of sin is death, and Jesus paid the full price for sin and wrath. And with that payment, the curse of sin, the payment of sin, since Genesis 3, would be broken. Thank you. Yes. Praise Jesus. See, the technical term for that idea, the paying the full penalty of wrath, the technical term, which is actually in the Bible, it's in Romans chapter 5, is propitiation, or maybe it's chapter 3, propitiation. The punishment, the idea of paying the full penalty of wrath, the place of propitiation, the punishment for our sins was satisfied on Jesus, and with that, the bondage of sin, the debt that is owed, is severed for all who would place their trust in the blood of the Lamb. No more payment to be made. You see, the cross is the place where God heard the groaning of his people. Romans 8:22 puts it this way, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we eagerly await our adoption, the redemption of our bodies." I want to point something out that was sparked in my memory when Victor led us in prayer this morning. In Romans 8, it says that we groan as in the pains of childbirth. Well, look what it says here in Isaiah 26, talking about all of the empty efforts prior to the cross. It says, "Like a pregnant woman who writhes and cries out when she is near to giving birth, so were we. We were pregnant and we writhed, but we gave birth to wind." In other words, all of the empty efforts of life to save yourself will accomplish nothing. But then at the end of Isaiah 26, beginning in verse 20, we see an invitation. prophetically looking forward to the crucifixion so many years later. Hundreds of years later, we read this, "Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourselves for a little while until the fury has passed by." This is looking at a new Passover. Verse 21, "For behold, the Lord is coming out from his place." This isn't an angel of death anymore. This is the Lord. "The Lord is coming out from his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. And the earth will disclose the bloodshed on it and will no more cover its slain. And in that day," don't miss it, "and in that day with his hard and great and strong sword, God will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, the twisting serpent, and he will slay the dragon." It's exactly what the Lord was accomplishing on that cross. As they hid themselves in their chambers, waiting for death to pass them by, and they put the blood of the Lamb upon their doorposts of their heart. Meanwhile, God comes out of his throne room, and he comes to slay the dragon of sin and death, which has cursed us from Genesis chapter 3. Because as the blood of the Lamb protected the Israelites from judgment, the blood of Christ delivers us from sin's power and death. And just as Israel walked out of Egypt free, laden with gifts, we walk out of a spiritual slavery into his grace, laden with gifts. Because Colossians 1, 13 and 14 says, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption," which is freedom, "the forgiveness of sins." Guys, here's where this matters. For the forgiveness of sins, yes. And I'm going to give you an opportunity at the end of the sermon to pray for forgiveness. If you've never followed Christ, if you're unsure, but you say, "Today is the day that I want to follow this King," we're going to give you that opportunity. I simply ask you as you process, have you trusted in him to save you from your sins? Or are you still trying to trust in Jesus, but I got to finish the work? It's not Jesus plus anything, it's Jesus plus nothing. But this is the second thing. There are many of you, and men, I'm especially talking to us, because I think men especially struggle with this. There are many of us who are forgiven, who have surrendered to Christ, who have trusted in him, but we are not experiencing the freedom of the truth of propitiation. This is what I mean. If you, when you fail, and fail you will, you will fail your family. You will fail at your job. You will fail at your spiritual efforts. If when you fail, your immediate habitual gut reaction is, "I am unworthy of love. I deserve to be punished. I am a failure. And I deserve everything I get." If that's your immediate reaction, if that is your immediate response, if you are a believer and when you fail, you immediately collapse into feeling as though you are a total and complete loser with no worth, and you beat yourself up into oblivion, and you've repeated that so many times that is now part of your identity, and despite the fact that you're following Christ, you feel completely and constantly crushed by your own sin, I want to tell you something. When you get stung by a bee, what happens to its stinger? It's gone. Well, 1 Corinthians says that Jesus took the sting of sin and death, which means the enemy now has no stinger left. All he can do is hit you with his butt, which is really pointless. But what he can do, thank you for the comic relief, what he can do is this. He can lie to you. He can lie to you because he's a father of lies, That's all he does. It's all he's good at. Everything he says is a lie because it's his very nature and character. And he will lie to you completely and say, only a loser would do that. And you know what you deserve? You deserve what you're going to get. And God is probably mad at you right now, and he's a little annoyed. And you're like the kid in the kingdom who God tolerates, not the son who he wants to give a robe and a ring and slaughter the fattened calf. None of that's true. It's just the lies that we believe. Because if you are in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ, you are 100% forgiven, no longer a failure. If you are in Christ, you don't deserve punishment because Jesus' received punishment was sufficient for everything you deserve. You don't deserve wrath because the wrath of God has been satisfied, propitiated. And the payment for your failure is complete, past, present, and future. And if you live under that blanket of failure as a believer, I want to tell you emphatically, you have embraced a lie. And the truth of the fact that Jesus died as your substitute to break the pattern and the consequence of sin is your truth. You are free in Christ. But if you don't believe in the freedom you already have in Jesus, you won't be free from it in the battlefield of your mind. And so when you lie to yourself and you say, when I fail, I'm unworthy of love, and I deserve to be punished. That lie takes an isolated incident and turns it into a character trait. And it leaves you with two options, people. When you are crushed by the weight of failure, you will either look in the mirror and you will say, I am a failure, or you will look at the people around you and you will blame them for everything that's wrong in your life. Because you're afraid of something that might be true. What if I'm the problem? God's answer to these lies are the cross. It's the cross. He came to take the punishment we deserve. He absorbed God's wrath on my behalf, and in him we are victorious. Right now I'm trapped in this meat tent. True. But God's not looking to punish me. And he's not looking to accuse me. There's one accuser of the brethren. His name is Satan. And so we don't have to fear punishment because there's therefore now no expectation of punishment for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are free from the curse of sin. And the curse of sin is what? Death. You're free from it, guys. Romans 6:6 says this, we know that our old self was crucified with him so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. And Galatians 5:1 urges us, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. See, guys, we don't just believe in forgiveness. We need to live as forgiven people. People not under guilt, not under shame, not under legalism, not under fear, not under sin's control. But here's the key. Your freedom today, whether you've never trusted in Christ or whether you're here and you're like, Bill's going through my mail. Here's the key. Your freedom begins with a cry. Like the Israelites in Egypt, like the crowds in Jerusalem, and like Jesus himself on the cross, we cry out to the Lord, Hosanna. We cry out to the Lord, Lord, save me, please. But this is God's cry back to you. It is finished. It is finished. It is done. And so we cry out and we come out of Egypt. If you're weary under the weight of sin, addiction, shame, fear, legalism, cry out to the Lord. Jesus did not come to make you more religious. He came to set you free. And so we cry out, Lord, save me, as we look to the blood of the Lamb spread upon that cross. And we remember that the cross no longer holds Jesus because he was dead and buried and now he's resurrected. And so he cries from the heavenlies, it is finished. The debt is paid in full. You are not expecting condemnation, but forgiveness. The prison doors are open, but we have to walk by faith into the light. We need to come out of Egypt and walk across the Red Sea, dry ground, step into freedom. Guys, what I want to do is I want to lead you in prayer. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray and just ask those of you for whom the prayer is relevant, repeat it. You can repeat it identically. You can make it into your own words. There's no magical incantation. It's not like I have magic words and those magic words can free you. But there is a reality that when we publicly acknowledge our faith, Jesus says, if you acknowledge me in public, I will acknowledge you before my Father. But if you are ashamed to acknowledge me, I'm ashamed of you before your Father. And so this is what I want to offer us here. I want to offer those of you who say, I have never surrendered to Christ, but I want to. I'm going to pray, and I would just ask if that's you, to just pray, to cry out. Freedom begins with a cry. And then after that's done, if you're already a follower of Christ, but you feel enslaved in these freedoms, you beat yourself up, I'm going to lead us, because myself included, I'm going to lead us in a prayer as well. And so first, I want to pray for and with those who want to surrender to Christ. Father God, I confess the reality that I am a slave to sin. And Father, I know that Jesus died to set me free. I want to follow you as Lord. Forgive me, Father. I pray that you would make me a new creation by your power. Thank you for your cross and for the empty tomb. Amen. And for those of you who feel riddled with self-condemnation, pray with me. Father, I confess that I frequently condemn myself. Don't be a bunch of liars. If you feel it, pray it with me. Guys, I struggle with this. Men, I know half of you do because you tell me. Father, I confess I struggle with self-condemnation. I confess that I beat myself up every time I fail. I confess I feel like I let my family down and my church down. But God, I know that there's freedom in Christ. And I know that your grace is sufficient for my weaknesses. God, I know that there is no condemnation for me anymore. I pray that you would break the self-condemnation mindset I've embraced. I want to walk in freedom. Free me, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. Guys, we want to celebrate communion. Communion, when we remember what our freedom cost. Our freedom cost the blood of Christ. It cost the body of Christ. If you need a communion thing, raise your hand. Ryan will bring one to you. And so if you would just prepare yourself for communion, prepare the elements. We want to take this together. Jesus said, as often as you partake of this, you proclaim the good news. Guys, that's why we do this. We take communion and we remember Bill. Bill, his body was broken for you. And his blood was poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Now you have a new covenant. You're not under the old covenant anymore of works. No, you have the new covenant of grace. This is his body broken for us. Let us take this now, remembering what he has done. His blood was poured out. and we plunge ourselves underneath that crimson flow. And we say, wash me, Jesus, and wipe it all away. Lead us into freedom. Thank you for the new promise. We take this together. Father, we worship you because the curse of sin on the cross is broken and it is finished. We love you. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Guys, if you followed Christ for the first time today, please tell somebody. Please tell me, tell one of the elders, one of the people available for prayer. Tell a friend who invited you. Tell somebody, because you don't just go at this alone, but you join a family, a community, and you do this together. And if you prayed for freedom from self-condemnation, you heard the number of people in the room praying it, you are not alone. Half the elders were praying. We have to have a meeting on Tuesday. I'm just joking. This is something we all struggle with, but we need to hold each other encouraged to walk out our freedom that's already been accomplished on the cross. Have a great Palm Sunday. And if you want prayer for any reason, we'll be available up front. You're dismissed.